You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.
Every year, our church goes on a mission trip out to Sacatone, Arizona. And this past March, when we were out there, we had a vacation Bible school every day in an area called Choo Choo. And just like what we will have at VBS here in a couple of weeks, we would have a closing ceremony. And this little boy that's been there about every single year we've been there knows us pretty well and had the confidence right before the closing ceremony started to go up and grab the microphone and yell as loud as he could with that microphone right in his face. And he would yell, "Jesus is the best!" That was cute, and it was funny, and everybody would laugh. And I don't know where that little boy is spiritually, but he'd do it every single day, and hopefully the message was sort of getting through to him. And as I think through this sermon series of who is Jesus, I don't know about you, but almost every single week, I feel like that little boy. I want to come up on stage and just grab the mic and yell, "Jesus is the best." We've been learning glorious truths about who our God is. Yet at the same time, listen, some of us, there can be a battle. And the battle is this: I hear what you are saying, but it's hard for me to believe. Someone came up to me recently and said, "Yeah, that peace that passes all understanding, I've been praying for it, and I don't have it." Had another young man come up to me recently and talk about a situation. And he's going through a really hard and difficult time. And he's explained the situation, just asked, "Have you called out to God?" And his response was, "No. Why should I?" And everything within me wants to scream out, "Do you know who God is? He loves you. He cares for you. He wants to take care of you." Which leads right into this next statement about who Jesus is. Jesus is our good shepherd. Amen. Would you please stand with me as we read the Word of God? We will read from John 10. We'll start at verse 11, and we will go all the way to verse 30. John 10, starting with verse 11. "I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He has a demon, is insane. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of the one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" At that time, the feast of dedication took place in Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. But you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Amen. Let's pray. Father, we love you, and we are thankful for this time. Father, we pray that no matter where we might be this morning, wherever our hearts might be, that we believe that there is a good shepherd. And this good shepherd loves us, cares for us. This good shepherd lays down his life for us. Father, let's hold on to these truths and let us believe that if we are a sheep, if we are part of God's flock, you will never, ever let us go. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As we think through this text, I think it's important to understand the context. Corey did an awesome job last week talking about how Jesus is the door. And he also laid the groundwork for this passage when he talked about John chapter 9. As he talked about John chapter 9, the context there is, you've got a blind guy. Jesus heals the blind guy. And then all of a sudden, religious leaders are not happy at all about this. His family, they come to his family, the family abandons the blind guy. It says, go talk to him. And the blind guy, when the religious leaders come to the blind guy, all he can say is, I was once blind, but now I see. This leads into a tense situation with the religious leaders and Jesus, which goes into John chapter 10, the Good Shepherd Discourse. And as we enter into the Good Shepherd Discourse, I think Jesus is making a comparison. He's talking about robbers and thieves, he's talking about hired hands, and he's talking about a good shepherd. The robbers and thieves, what's their relationship like with the sheep? They want to kill and steal. All they are concerned about is feeding themselves, not feeding the sheep. The hired hand, what's he concerned about? Just a paycheck. If things get too hard, if the wolves come, guess what? He's out. He's gone. And Jesus, in essence, is saying, this is the religious leaders. The hired hand, the robbers and thieves, these are the religious leaders. But Jesus is saying about himself is that he is the good shepherd. And what do we learn about this good shepherd? This good shepherd loves his flock. Amen. He's different from the hired hands. He is different from robbers and thieves. He loves them. He takes care of them. He protects them. He is willing to lay down his life for his sheep. As I think through of how personal this relationship is what he is describing as being the shepherd over the sheep. Two key verses stick out in this passage. Verse 3 and verse 14. In John chapter 10, verse 3, Jesus says something. He says that he calls his own sheep by name. He knows us. And he knows us well. The key word in verse 3, the first key word is name. He knows our name. If you are a sheep of God, he knows your name. Amen. You know, everywhere I've been, where I've been with a group of people in a close environment, where there's deep friendships, where there's a bond, there's always nicknames. When I was playing sports, guess what? Someone, if not a few, if not many of the guys, had nicknames. When I was in a fraternity, almost every single guy had a nickname. And if truth be told, it was 6 months to a year later before I actually knew the real names of some of the guys in there. In my family, I have nicknames for Brandy, I have nicknames for Graham, I have nicknames for Brax, I have nicknames for Hannah, and I call these nicknames either weekly or sometimes daily. Now why? Within all those situations, there's a closeness. It's one thing to know a name, but it's another thing to know the person so well you can give them a nickname. Andreas Kosterberg, in his commentary, talks about shepherds during this time period, and he talks about how close the shepherd would be to the sheep, and he makes this statement. He basically says this, that the sheep not only knew the name, the shepherd not only knew the name of the sheep, but he knew the sheep so well that he would give them nicknames. Wow. Here's the point that what Jesus is saying, that when he says he calls his own sheep by name, he knows us so well. He not only knows our name, he knows us in such an intimate, personal, relational way, he can give each and every single one of his sheep, including you and me, a nickname. It is personal. It is relational. And the reason it is so personal, the reason it is so relational is why? Because another key word in verse 3. He calls his own. His own. You see, if we're a sheep of God, we are his own. Amen. John chapter 10, verse 14 talks about this. What does it say? It says, I know my own, and my own know me. Amen. It is something different when you own something, when you own someone. You can have a relationship with something or someone, but when you own it, when you own that person, it's just different. You can like a house, but when you own the house, it's different. You can like the car, but when you own the car, it's different. And I think even with our own children, you can like children and you can love children, but that when the children are your own, it's different. At VBS here next week, we're going to be really excited about all 400 plus students that will be in this church. And we're going to be excited. We're going to love these students. But it's something different when those children are your own. I think about my own family with this. I think about my wife. And I think about how she is. And our personalities are a bit different. Brandy Lawrence is laid back. Brandy is chill. Brandy is relaxed. I am not. I'm spastic. I've got energy. I literally start bouncing when I preach. I cannot sit still, and this is the honest truth. I get second, third, fourth winds throughout the day of just burst of energy in my body. I do not know why this happens, but it just does. And sometimes it will come in the middle of the day. Sometimes it will come at 11 o'clock at night. And I literally just have so much energy. I come up to Brandy. I actually do this. And I go, Brandy Lawrence. I'm excited about life. Now, Brandy is laid back. Brandy is chill, okay? And maybe it's 10:30 at night, and I come in the room like, Brandy, let's go do something. And then in that moment, she looks at me and says, Chris, it's 10:30. We need to chill. Normal people are in bed. Let's just relax. This is good. I need this. She balances me out. Laid back. Chill. Relax. I have never heard her raise her voice until we had kids. This past year, Graham, being 4 years old, signs up for soccer, okay? So we have our very first soccer game. I am competitive, okay? I am very, very competitive. I am loud. I am out of control. So I'm giving myself a pep talk from the time we leave our house. Internally, I'm just preaching to myself truths. I'm like, okay, hey, Graham Lawrence is more concerned about the Culver's ice cream than the soccer game. Graham Lawrence has never kicked a soccer ball in his entire life. They don't even keep score. Remember, Chris, they don't even keep score. Just relax. Just be laid back. Chill. Keep your mouth shut. He's 4 years old. If he's more concerned about the flowers or the blueberries or the sky than the game, no big deal. Just relax. Be laid back. Be like your wife. Chill out. So I'm getting this talk from the time we leave our house to the time we get our game. So we sit down and I'm there, and I'm relaxed, and I'm sitting down, and I get in my chair, and it's this beautiful day, and I'm like, okay, I'm just going to enjoy the moment, and I'm sitting there just absolutely, Graham's out there, and then within 2 minutes within the game, I hear someone laid back, chill, Brandy Lawrence, stand up out of her chair and say, kick the ball, Graham! And I'm like, okay, this is different. And then she sits down. And as she sits down, I hear her whisper, take that ball away from that little boy right now. I am absolutely shocked about who this woman is. This goes on. Here again, we are in the spring. Now, Graham, finally during the spring, starts realizing you got to kick the ball. And it's good, and we're excited. It's the last game of the year. Now, we've seen a ton of goals. Okay, we've seen all these kids score goals. Let me give like a golf clap. Yeah, yeah, good job, good job. Yay. Whichever team we're clapping, if we know them, Chad and Karen and Kennedy on our team, Tim and Michelle Bundren had kids on our team. Yeah, we're excited. But finally, the very last game of the year, Graham gets it. and he starts kicking the ball. And Brandy and I are sitting there, and all of a sudden, he starts kicking it and kicking it, and you see Brandy and me, we start raising out of our seat, and we're going, go, continue to kick, 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 go, go, go. And he goes all the way in, and he kicks it in the goal, and the next thing you know, Brandy Lawrence, a laid-back Jill Brandy Lawrence, Chris Lawrence, are standing up, yeah! You would have thought we would have won the NCAA tournament with our reaction. He's 4 years old, and he was still more excited about the ice cream at Culver's. But with all that being said, what's the point? Why is there so much emotion? Why do we care so much? He's our own. He's our own. That's how Jesus feels about his sheep. We are his own. He loves us, cares for us, protects us more than we could possibly imagine. John 10 in this passage talks about the good shepherd, and it talks about how Jesus and the Father are one. And it says that no one can snatch us out of Jesus, the Father's hand. Amen. Luke 15, Jesus gives a parable about the shepherd and the sheep. And he talks about how even if the shepherd has one sheep that strays away from the fold, he will drop everything that he has and he will go and find that sheep. And when he finds that wandering sheep, he will bring the sheep back into the fold. And whenever it occurs, Luke 15 says there will be rejoicing that is going on. Jesus, this is how he feels about us. These words, he calls us, he leads us, he knows us, he protects us. When we come into the fold, he rejoices. He knows us in such an amazing way because we are his. He knows us. He knows each and every single one of our names and knows us so well that we can even have a nickname. There's emotion, there's passion, there is power in the relationship Jesus has with his sheep. Amen. Unlike any other relationship you can possibly imagine, as much as you love your children, Jesus loves us more. But you see, there's something greater going on in this text. Jesus is saying something else. I mean, you look at the response. They're saying he has a demon. They're saying he's insane. It's one thing I'm just saying he's a good leader and a good shepherd, and he's comparing bad leaders versus good leaders. No, he's saying something different. He is saying he is the good shepherd. Amen. Let me repeat. He is saying he is the good shepherd. You see what is going on here, that there's a bigger theme in this passage. God uses the shepherd imagery from Genesis to Revelation. And he uses the shepherd to really, shepherds to talk about his leaders. Sometimes these leaders are not always good. In fact, they're bad shepherds. And God deals with these bad shepherds. If you read it, some key passages, Isaiah 56, verse 11. Here's some of the things that he says about his bad shepherds. The dogs have a mighty appetite. They never have enough, but they are shepherds who have no understanding. They have all to their own way, each to his own gain, one and all. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 21. For the shepherds are stupid and do not inquire of the Lord. Therefore, they have not prospered, and all their flock is scattered. Jeremiah 23, verse 1 and 2. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for my people. You have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for your evil deeds, declares the Lord. And what I think Jesus is in essence saying when he's talking about a robber and a thief and he's talking about the hired hand, he's referencing these passages in such a way that he's saying the religious leaders who are supposed to be shepherding God's people are in essence bad shepherds. And these bad shepherds are getting ready to face judgment. And yet at the same time, in the midst of these bad shepherds, he's also making something clear as well. That they're shepherds chosen by God. actual shepherds that God uses to become shepherds of his people. Let's look at some of these actual shepherds. In Genesis 4:2, we got Abel. In Genesis 4:2, what does it say? Abel. Now, Abel was a keeper of sheep. What was he? A shepherd. What about Jacob? In Genesis 30, verse 31, it says, Jacob said, you shall not give me anything. If you would do this for me, and here again in this context, what does he say? I will again pasture your flock and keep it. He's saying what? What's he doing right there? He's acting as a shepherd. What about Moses? Right as Moses is getting ready to experience the burning bush, what is Moses doing? Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses was keeping the what? The flock. He was literally being a shepherd. What about David? Here again, right before David and Goliath, David's talking to Saul, and what does David say? He's giving his resume. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father. If we look at all these key figures, they're actual shepherds, and now God is going to use them in a shepherd-like leadership style for his people. But yet what is disheartening is that when you look at these shepherds, they suffer. They suffer. They suffer from within. From within their own people. James Hamilton talks about how there's a theme called the righteous suffering shepherd. You look at these same shepherds. What happens to them? What do they have to deal with? Let's go back to Abel. In Genesis 4:8, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and did what? And killed him. Jacob and Esau, there was tension there. What does Esau say about his brother Jacob? In Genesis 27, verse 41. Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing in which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. What about Joseph? How the brothers treat Joseph. Genesis chapter 37, verse 18 through 20. They referring to Joseph's brothers. They saw him from afar, and before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. They said to one another, here comes this dreamer. Now what do they say? Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see that what will become of his dreams. What do they want to do to Jacob? What do they want to do to Joseph? What did they do to Abel? Death. And yet when you have with Moses, now Moses comes on the scene in Exodus 5. He gets the burning bush. He gets the calling to save God's people out of Egypt. And how do God's people respond in Exodus 5? If you look in the middle of this passage, it says, the Lord look on you and judge. So Moses comes to save the day. And how do God's people respond? They want judgment to come upon Moses. Now, what about with David? How do David's brothers respond to him? In the midst in 1 Samuel 17, as David is getting ready to take on Goliath, and will be taking him on, how does his oldest brother respond? Now, in 1 Samuel 17, it says, now Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spoke to the man, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. So how's David's oldest brother feeling about him? He's angry. And what does he say about David? You have evil in your heart. And now we fast forward to Jesus. And here Jesus is saying that he is the good shepherd. And his own people, what his own people are saying about him, they're saying he's evil. They're saying he has a demon, and they're plotting to kill him. And in the midst of this plot, there's something even bigger going on. Because Jesus is just not another good shepherd out of a line of chosen shepherds in the Old Testament. No, he is the good shepherd. He's different from Abel and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and David. No, he's the fulfillment. He is the true shepherd. He is fulfillment of Ezekiel 34. And when we turn there, Ezekiel 34 talks about these shepherds. And the first part of the chapter is dealing with judgment on these bad shepherds. If you look starting in verse 7, it says, "Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become a prey, and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there is no shepherd, and because my shepherd have not searched my sheep, but the shepherd have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord." Verse 10, "Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherd feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths that they may not be food for them." And in essence, what Jesus is saying, if you look at the very end of John chapter 9, Jesus says, "For judgment I came into this world that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." In essence, what he's saying with these shepherds, with these religious leaders, your time of feeding God's people is over. Judgment has now come upon you. The fulfillment of Ezekiel 34 is here. You are bad shepherds, and your time of feeding is done. Why? Because all you cared about was feeding yourselves instead of feeding God's people. And God continues on in Ezekiel 34 and says, "I will find my sheep. I will take care of my sheep. I will find my sheep." What does he say in verse 11 through 13? He says, "For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search my sheep and will seek them out, as a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered. So I will seek out my sheep and I will rescue them from all places where they've been scattered on the day of clouds and thick darkness." And just in John 10, as Jesus says, "I have sheep, not only of this flock," but he talks about not only this fold, but he has sheep all over the place. This fulfills in Ezekiel 34, verse 13, "And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land." And he goes on to talk about, hey, well, he will feed them and take care of them. And you see, God's basically saying here is that the time of the bad shepherds is done. I am the good shepherd. I will find my sheep. The question is that how's God going to do this? The answer comes later on in the chapter. In Ezekiel 34, verse 23, he says, "And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them, and he shall feed them and be their shepherd." Verse 24, "And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord, I have spoken." And he ends the chapter, Ezekiel 34, verse 31, "And you are my sheep, human sheep of my pasture. I am your God, declares the Lord God." And what Jesus is also saying in this passage, not only is judgment coming on the bad shepherds, but he's saying salvation is coming to his sheep. He is saying this statement, the prince that's talked about in Ezekiel 34, Jesus is saying, "I am the prince." The servant David that's talked about in Ezekiel 34, Jesus is saying, "I am that servant." Jesus is saying, "I am the chosen good shepherd," from Ezekiel 34. "I am the Father of the one. He has given me this responsibility. I am going to find my sheep, God's sheep. I am God. I will find my sheep. No one can snatch him out of my hand. It is done. This will happen." This is good. But the question is, how can Jesus do this? Zechariah 13 talks about that God will have to strike his shepherd, which fits his passage. Jesus says what in this passage? "I'm going to lay down my life and I will take it up again." The Father and Jesus have a plan for their sheep. The shepherd will die. The shepherd will become a sheep. The shepherd will become that lamb. And the shepherd will become that sheep and will be slaughtered for you and for me. Why? So that the sheep can be protected from the shepherd forever. The shepherd becomes a sheep and dies on a cross for you and me, so the sheep can experience the protection of the Father for eternity. Wow. Unbelievable. But yet at the same time, as good as this is, and if we just hear his voice and come to him and repent of our sins and follow him, we will be a sheep that he will hold forever. But yet at the same time, there can still be doubt. You can hear what I am saying and saying, hey, I hear the gospel message. I've heard it before. But I don't feel like my life fits up with being a sheep of God. Psalm 23 talks about lying down in green pastures. My life doesn't feel like there's green pastures right now. I feel like I'm in a desert. You don't, and then here again, here come the situation. You don't know my family situation. You don't know my finances. You don't know my health issues. You fill in the blank. There could be all these reasons to really believe it. Jesus is not the good shepherd. And what I would argue to here is this, is that he is a good shepherd, but we still live in a sinful, fallen world. That if you look at this blind guy in John chapter 9, guess what? He was blind, but now he sees. But what else? As soon as he's able to see, religious leaders attack him, and his own parents abandon him. That's not easy. If you go over to the next chapter in John chapter 11, what does Jesus do? He raises Lazarus from the dead. Wow, Lazarus is raised from the dead. Now what happens in John chapter 12? Lazarus has been raised from the dead. Congratulations, you were dead and now you're alive. And guess what? In John 12, he has religious leaders that want him to do what? Kill him. The guy was just raised from the dead, and now guess what? As soon as you're raised from the dead, people are going to kill you all over again. That's not fun. That's hard. That's difficult. But in the midst of this, the blind man and Lazarus both believed in the good shepherd. Both believe in the midst of their hard situations, they've experienced the power of the good shepherd and believe he's never, ever going to let them go. I think that applies to us. Sometimes we can let life affect us in such a way we forget the grip. We forget the grip of the good shepherd. 2 weeks ago, talking about Graham had swimming lessons. And I got to take him one day, but it was cold. We had a cold front go through. It was windy, and it was sprinkling, and it was cloudy. And I'm holding him, and we're trying to get him to float in the pool. And he's a little anxious, and he's just moving around and going crazy. And I keep on telling him, Graham, I've got you. I've got you. I'm not going to let you go. I've got you. And he continues to move around, and he's just anxious and tense, and I continue to grip him. I've got you. And finally, I turn him around and have him look at me, and I say this, feel my grip. I am your dad. I'm not going to let you go. Feel my grip. He squeezes me and hugs me for like 10 seconds. And after he felt my grip, he's off going crazy in the pool again in a good way. I think that's what can happen to us. We can have the waves of life hit us in the face, and we feel like we are drowning. And as we feel like we're drowning, we're not feeling the grip. We're not feeling the good shepherd. We're not believing that no one can snatch us out of his hands. And in that moment, we need to stop what we're doing and take a moment and squeeze the good shepherd. Feel him. Feel his grip. But here's what's good. As we feel his grip, we believe this. Psalm 23 is true. That one day he will lay us down in green pastures. You see, the shepherd that became the sheep for you and me will be the shepherd of us forever. Amen. If you read at the end of the book, end of the Bible, in Revelation 7, verse 17, I love this verse. And here's the truth. No matter what happens in your life, no matter how hard it is, no matter if you lose your life for Christ, the shepherd is never letting go of you. And he will take care of you. Revelation 7, verse 17, for the Lamb, Amen. In the midst of the throne will be their what? Shepherd. And he will guide them to the springs of living water. And God will do what? Wipe away every tear from their eye. Wow. So in the midst, the shepherd, in the midst of life's difficulties, the shepherd will continue to hold on to you forever. And as hard as it is right now, one day, that shepherd who became a sheep for you will be your shepherd forever and will lay you down in green pastures. I believe this about that little boy in Sacatone, Arizona. A little boy who has nothing. A little boy who lives in the desert. That if he comes to Christ, in the midst of him having nothing, in the midst of him living in barrenness, in the midst of all the issues that that young little boy has, that the good shepherd will hold him through all of life's trials and one day take him from a desert into green pastures. And I believe that applies to you and me. And when that moment comes, when we're lying down on those green pastures, all we will be able to do is say what? Jesus is the best. Where are you this morning? If you're not a part of the flock, my prayer is that you seek out the right Christians, that you come to him, that you hear his call. He is good, and he will never let you go. If you are a sheep and you're wandering away from the flock, come back. There will be rejoicing from the good shepherd. He loves you. He will find you, and he will take care of you. And if you're a sheep that's truly enjoying the shepherd, I just pray that you continue to cling to him. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you again for this time. Father, we just pray right now that you have your hand upon us. Father, we pray that wherever we might be, that we that if we're not part of your flock, that we truly seek out godly counsel. We seek out men and women from this church, and these people will come to know you. Father, we pray that if some people are struggling right now this morning with life situations, they will feel your grip. They will believe these truths, that you do care, that you do love, and you do know them. Know them by name. Father, I just pray that all of us in this room will get to the point where we cling to the good shepherd and truly claim your glory and honor. And we long for your return, that as you became a sheep for us, that you will shepherd us and guide us and direct us for eternity and truly lead us in the green pastures in your kingdom to come. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.